Our Sunday night Bible study, again, is one of my favorite times of the week. Tonight we'll be covering chapters 12 through 16, where Genesis takes a shift and we focus on one family, Abraham and his family. We cover Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way through Genesis. But this morning we want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Let's pray before we get started. Father, this morning we gather in your name. Father, we come not only to give, but to receive. Lord, we want to receive from your Holy Spirit the things that are pertinent to our lives, the things that your word speaks so clearly upon. Father, we want to give you our attention. We want to give you this morning our hearts, that we can apply our hearts to wisdom, and we can apply the things and the promises that you have given to us. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for men such as Abraham, just like us, Lord, whom you use. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no offspring. And lo, one is born in my house that is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, and if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed or your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I remember when I was growing up as a kid, my mom would take me to the dentist about every week because I ate so much sweets. And I went to a dentist who didn't believe in Novocaine. He was the old, old kind. And when I was about 4 or 5 years old, he was about 74, 75. He didn't believe in some of the newer methods. And my mom would always bribe me, and she'd say, Now, if you're a good boy at the dentist, I'll give you a reward. I'll take you to this dime store, and I'll buy you some dumb little airplane, but she knew I'd be happy with it. And so we always made a little contract or an agreement that I'd go to the dentist and be a good boy, but I want a reward. I want something out of this. I mean, if I have to go through the pain, I want to get something. So she said, Fine. So every dentist visit, I was always assured to go to the dime store and pick up a little toy or a squirt gun or something. And here we get a story about a man who served God, and he went through pain. He went through suffering. He was stressed, but God gives him a reward, and it's a beautiful story. Abraham, and at this point his name was Abram, was being developed by God. God was molding him and developing him, and God was using hardships. God was using testings and trials and a lot of different situations that Abram never thought he'd face. And God was molding him for his spiritual growth. And I think it's important to see life this way. If we can just see life as God molding us and all the circumstances that we get into, instead of saying, it's the devil attacking me, I rebuke you, Satan, we get a flat tire on the road. Well, maybe God wants you to witness to somebody that's going to come and help you. Allowing God and trusting God to mold us through the experiences of life. Now, God was developing Abram this way. Jeremiah saw God as a master potter, working on the wheel his work of art, taking clay and making something beautiful out of it, and how necessary it is for the clay to be bendable and moldable, able to be worked. When we accept Jesus Christ, he does something. He makes an agreement with us. He comes in and he redecorates. He comes into our house inside of our heart and he goes, It's ugly. I'm going to fix it up. I don't like that painting over there on the wall, but I've got one that'll just fit. It'll look beautiful. I don't like the literature you're reading, so I'm going to replace it with something that'll edify you. And he begins to redecorate. Now, oftentimes it hurts. We go, Lord, I want that picture. I've had that all my life. I want those little dirty areas in my rooms. Jesus said, I won't have it. I'm going to redecorate. And sometimes it hurts for God to mold us. But the Bible said, whom the Lord loves, the Lord chastens. Whom the Lord loves, the Lord chastens or corrects. He's molding, he's working. I've noticed this with parents. I look back on my own life at some of the experiences that I went through with my folks and how they were molding me for better times to come. I remember when it was time for me to have a car. I was 16 years old. I figured my dad's going to buy me a new car now because it's my birthday. Well, I had another thing coming. To make it worse, the people next door, the girl next door, it was her 15th birthday. She didn't even have a license, but she just had a permit, and her dad bought her a brand new red Porsche. I was going, Dad, I'll take even a Corvair, Dad. Couldn't get it. But my dad told me that I had to work for what I got. He says, go out and get a job. That's how I got my first car. And I was angry at my dad. I was mad at him. But now I look back and I'm grateful. I'm grateful that he withheld certain things from me to mold me, to work, to prepare me for something greater ahead. Now, the children of Israel had it made. They were in Egypt, and they had all the bread and the grain that they wanted. They could plant it by the Nile River. But then God led them to the desert, to the wilderness. And all of a sudden, they didn't have all the bread and all the meat and all the quail that they wanted. They had to trust God. And they said, hey, Moses, we're out in the desert. We don't have bread. What's God going to do? Rain it from heaven or something? Well, he did. Manna. And they had to trust God that their provision was from the Lord. Now, as we look at Abram's life, Abram wasn't the pious kind of a guy who was a holier-than-thou, the kind who got up every morning and polished his little halo. He made mistakes. And a few weeks back, we talked a little bit about Abram, and we saw that he was a man just like you and me, that he was an everyday individual person. He was very practical. He was where the rubber meets the road. And he made mistakes, and he failed. But God was developing him. He was developing. He was growing. This is a great comfort to me, to know that I look at my life, and you, when you look at your life, know that you're developing, that you're not perfect, and God doesn't expect you to be perfect. God knows your frame, that you're but dust. I mean, what do you expect out of dust? Not a whole lot. And God knows when you fail that you're dust. God wants to help you not to fail. God wants to help you and to fill you with His Spirit to enable you to live the Christian life, but He knows that you fail, and He's willing to let you make mistakes, but He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't write you off as a lost cause, praise the Lord. Think if God did that. If you failed so many times, God said, I've had it. You stupid little Christian. You keep making these dumb mistakes. I've had it with you. Forget it. I'm going to find someone else. You'd be in a mess this morning. But God is patient. God is long-suffering. Abram left his home. He left part of his family. He was traveling, but he failed. He made mistakes. But God picked him up, dusted him off, and he was ready to go again. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians, speaking about the Christian life, says that we are God's workmanship. The word workmanship is the Greek word poema, where we get our word poem or work of art. Paul said, you are God's work of art. You're God's painting, God's sculpture, God's making something beautiful out of you. Now, often we get discouraged when we look inside, don't we? We look at our lives and go, man, I'm not growing. I'm not developing in the Lord. God must be angry with me. He's not patient with me anymore. But it's so beautiful to realize that we are being developed, that we're God's work of art, that God isn't done with us yet, that God has a long ways to go. God's chiseling away. Now, Abram, his condition at this point when he came before the Lord was one of despair. He was discouraged. Did you see some of the questions he asked the Lord? His condition was of depression. He was despaired, despondent. In other words, he was bummed out. He says in verse 2, Lord, what are you going to give me? I want something, God, seeing that I don't have a child. I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now, you've got to realize that up to this point, Abram had a lot going on in his life. He was a classical victim of stress, modern-day stress. Think of it. He left his family, part of it. He left his home. He brought Lot with him. He had to separate from Lot. Then, a couple chapters later, he goes into a long battle with the kings of Sodom to rescue Lot, who got himself into trouble. And so he just had this long battle. He is spiritually, physically, and emotionally stressed. Turn to chapter 14 with me. Verse 14, it says, "When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive in his own house, 318 pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and he smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaven, or Shaveh, whatever it is, which is in the king's dale." Now look over at verse 21. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself." In other words, he was offering him money. Now it was Abram's right to take money that he, the spoils of war that Abram collected after the battle. It was his right to do it. So the king of Sodom says, here, take these goods to yourself. Take the money for yourself. Notice verse 22. "Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." What a temptation for Abram. He has been on the go. He's been on the buzz for months. He's had problems with his family. He just got in a battle. He was offered money and he didn't take it because he didn't want people to say later on, you made Abram rich. Abram would say, yeah, well, the Lord prospered me. The king would say, prospered you my foot. I was the one that gave you the money. Now, Abram, this is a temptation for him. But he says, I'm not going to take it. So at this point in chapter 15, Abram is spiritually drained. He is under stress. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally. He's despondent and he's bummed out and he brings it before the Lord. Notice verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." He says, Abram, fear not. Don't be afraid. Obviously, this means that Abram was afraid. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said, don't be afraid. Abram was scared. Abram was probably kind of shaky, didn't get a lot of sleep, emotionally stressed thinking about Lot. He'd just been in this battle. He could have had a lot of money and he refused it. And he's downright bummed. God says, don't be afraid. Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. A lot of people today, and a lot of people within the Christian church, suffer from stress and suffer from burnout. Workaholics, people in mental institutions, not able to cope. The stress factor in our society has reached a level unparalleled, I think, in history. The pace with which we have to live is incredible. Fighting the freeways, the stoplights. You turn on TV and you hear of bad news, wars, rumors of wars, people killing each other, murder, rape. You begin to get a tight neck. You begin to lose sleep. And people are stressed everywhere. To the extent that now suicide has reached an incredible rate. Today, in the United States, 75 people a day take their lives. Which means in this hour that we spend together, 3 people will kill themselves because of stress. In this hour. 3 people in the United States will take their lives in this hour. Incredible amount of stress. Hard to cope. Now, a lot of the reason we suffer stress and we end up like Abram, despondent, is because a lot of times it's our fault. We take too much on ourselves. We get involved in things that really aren't important. We buy things that really aren't necessities and we end up in incredible debt maybe. And we worry and we're stressed about paying the bills. We have relationship stress. A lot of times we take too many... You know, I believe that if we would pray first before we do things, that we probably wouldn't do half of them. If we would say, Lord, what do you want me to get involved in? Is this your priority for my life? Or do I really need this? Do I need to be involved in this? Another reason we suffer stress is a lot of times it is an attack of Satan to lead us to spiritual despair and despondency. It's a very clever trick of the enemy to get our eyes on our problems and to get our eyes off the solution. You know, when there's people that come in for counseling, it's so hard to get them to talk about the Lord. Well, we've got this problem. That's legitimate. After they're done with it, I said, tell me about the Lord. What? Tell me about God. Talk to me a little bit about Him. Did He create the heavens and the earth? Well, that's not the point. It sure is. If He created the heavens and the earth, isn't He powerful and big enough to offer a solution to your problem? But so often we're so looking at our problems that we forget that God has a solution. Now, Abraham had a lot of problems with his family, with his financial situation. And he brought it before the Lord. And so the Lord got his attention in a vision. Now, meanwhile, up in heaven, God had a different plan. God was getting Abram's attention to speak to him, to get him to release that stress upon him, to work things and to mold things in his life. A lot of times we're in bleak, dark situations, and it looks like there's no good is going to come out of this. Have you ever been in a time and say, how could anything good come out of my situation, my predicament? Nothing good's going to come out of this. It's hopeless. But God has a plan. You see, we must realize that God sees things from an entirely different perspective than we do. He has clear thinking and clear vision when we have a problem, unlike we do so many times. You know, it's easy for us to accept what God has for us when it's nice. I'm going to bless you with a new car. Oh, yes, Lord, that's right. That's good. I'm going to bless you with a new house. Yes. And a wife. Oh, yes. And all the bachelors said amen. Yes, Lord, these are good things. This is right. I can accept that. I'm going to let your new car get sideswiped today. We rebuke you, devil. How could a God of love allow this calamity in my life? It's so easy to accept the good things. And it's so easy to get a wrong perspective on hardships. Say, this isn't of God. God wouldn't allow this. We have got to come to a place of trusting and resting in the sovereignty and purposes of God in our lives. I remember one time I was driving down the freeway. I was late for work and I got a flat tire. I had to have it taken to a gas station. I was so bummed out. I was so mad. I told God I was. This is stupid, Lord. You could have prevented this. God calmly and quietly just said, Skip, shut up for a second and let me tell you something. And I began to open my eyes and see that this guy that was helping me was not saved. I began to share the gospel with him. And I saw how the Lord had his plans through calamities, through hardships. So now I get up every morning and say, God, the day's yours. I've got plans, but if you want to alter them, you want to change them, feel free. I don't want to be rigid or tied down to any one particular thing. Now, first, God got Abram's attention. Notice verse 1, that he came to him in a vision and spoke to Abram. God's first intention was to get Abram's attention, to get his eyes off the problem and onto the Lord. That was his first work, to get Abram's attention. I remember a story of a man who had a mule. Mule was stubborn. It'd never go when he told him to go. It'd never stop when he told him to stop. It was just a stubborn mule. Well, his friend saw it and he said, I can train that mule. And he took the mule and he took a 2x4 and began to beat the mule practically to death. Just beat the mule. And the owner saw it and he goes, what are you doing? I asked you to help me with him. And here you're beating him. You didn't even give him an order. You didn't give him a chance and you're beating him. The man says, yeah, I'm just getting his attention. Now, I don't think the Lord has to go to that extreme to get our attention, but sometimes, at least in my own life, it feels that way. You think of Paul the Apostle. Paul was a bullheaded kind of a man, a go-getter. He wanted to go one way. God, this is the Holy Spirit, forbade him. He got right into, boom, brick wall. I can't go there. He wanted to go down. The Holy Spirit forbade him. Well, he just came from this way, and he couldn't go this way, and he couldn't go this way. There's only one way left for him. Instead of being sensitive and waiting, God, where do you want me to go? He was just going and butting in against every place. If he couldn't get in that door, he'd go somewhere else. God got his attention a lot of times. Here God is getting Abram's attention, and a lot of you can vouch for the fact that God can get your attention. I have seen people who God has got their attention through a calamity. I've heard him say, Skip, I've been running, I've been going so fast. This week I've been in the hospital. I've had nothing to do but think, pray, and read my Bible, and God spoke to me. Not that God doesn't speak any other time, but I never gave him a chance to speak. I never listened. I was too busy. So God came to Abram in a vision. Now let's make some observations. What did God tell Abram? Notice verse 1. He says, Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Notice the first word. I am your shield. This is important because Abram just got out of a battle. And he was fighting in this battle. And it was hard and it was tough. And probably Abram was shaking in that battle. And he probably thought, I wonder if I'll ever get out of this alive. I wonder if I'll ever make it. And God comes to him and goes, Abram, I'm your shield. In other words, Abram, I was the one who was protecting you all the time. Yes, you were in a battle, but I'm your shield. I am your protection. If we could realize this, if we could really grasp that God protects us, I think that we would suffer a lot less stress than we do. I think a lot of us here today are stressed, worried, problems. If we realize that God is our shield, God is our protector, we would struggle an awful lot less just by trusting and realizing that God is our protection. In reality, you are invincible until God is through with you. It is said of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and when they had finished their testimony, then they were killed. God wouldn't let them be touched until they had finished their testimony. Until God is through with you, you're going to be around. Until God is done with your life in using you, in molding you, nothing can take you home. But when God is through with you, nothing can keep you here. We can't use excuses. God, bring him back. I think of Keith Green. What a tremendous testimony and life he had for the Lord. He was used. He touched people's lives. He awakened the church in a lot of different areas. And we say, but God, he suffered an untimely death. He had so much to do. Not in reality. God was done with him. God said, it's time for him to be with me now. And nothing could keep him here. Now, that doesn't mean that you're immune from life's battles. Doesn't mean that once you're saved, God puts you in a little incubator and all the trials of life bypass you. No way. In fact, when you become a Christian, often the battle just begins. But what it's teaching us is that God is in control. The assurance that Abram had, God didn't say, Abram, I'm going to shield you your whole life. You're never going to have any problems. You're still going to fight battles, Abram. But I am in control. You have my assurance, my promise that I'm in control of your life. I will be your refuge. If we could realize that. When my wife was in Hawaii, somebody wrote her something personally that the Lord gave to her about the Lord being a refuge. It says, I believe that this is one of the neatest parts of God. He wants us to be absolutely everything to us, especially in times of need. I know God wants us to see him as a mighty, mighty fortress, a place where we can go when things are tough, and along with it being a place of safety. He wants us to know that he is a place that we will be totally cared for, that all our needs will be met in him. He wants us to see him as a sanctuary, as a quiet place, a place of intimacy, a place where we can abide, knowing that we don't have to do anything but relax and rest in him. It is also a place of refreshing. When the battle gets tough and you get a little weary, go to the place of protection and safety, and there God will renew your strength, and we will be able to go back into the battle fully refreshed and be able to face the battle once again. If we would just be able to rest in the Lord and realize that God is protecting us, God is in control this morning of your situation, of your particular predicament. He's in charge. He's in control. He's sovereign. You've given Him your life. You've made Him the Lord of your life. Rest in that. Let Him be your shield. That's number one. Abram, you've been in the battle, but I've been protecting you. Number two, he says, and I am your exceeding great reward. How significant that is. Because a few verses before, we read that Abram just refused the money, a reward. But God isn't going to let him be a loser. Abram, you've refused this reward. You haven't taken this reward. But he says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. What a neat promise of God. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. The word reward here in Hebrew literally means wages that you would pay to a hired servant. If you had a servant that you hired to do work, you would give him wages or a reward. God says, Abram, you've been working, you've been fighting, you've been stressed. I've got a great paycheck for you. Me. I am your reward. What a payoff. What a great paycheck. What incredible wages. Notice that God didn't say, Abram, I will give you something, I will give you a reward, but I am your reward. Not, Abram, I'm going to give you, I'm going to take you to the dentist and take you to the dime store. I personally, the Almighty God, am your reward. I am your payment. I am your wages. You have gained and you have won me. What an incredible payoff. Now, this wasn't good enough for him. Notice his response in verse 2 and 3. And Abram said, Lord God, what are you going to give me? Seeing that I don't have a child, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no offspring. Lo, one is born in my house that is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir. He was almost complaining before the Lord. Abram, I am your reward. Yeah, but what am I going to get? If we could grasp and be content with what God has for us, if you would today as a Christian be content in the fact that God is your reward, you'd never ever be unsatisfied. But Abram says, God, what are you going to give me? I want a better payoff. I look at this and I look at Abraham and I see a portrait of many Christians. So many who accept Jesus Christ, they get saved, they get excited about the Lord. They're content in the fact that they have won Christ. And then their eyes begin to wander. They start looking at things of the world, pleasures, positions, relationships, and they become, as good as they are, more important to them than God Himself. And they say, God, I've been serving you faithfully. What have I got for it? God says, you've got me. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, we begin to seek first other things. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. But so many Christians start seeking all these other things and expect the kingdom of God to be added unto them. It don't work. You must first seek God. Be content in the Lord. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So often it takes the Lord to take people to an extreme to where they're just content in the Lord. And they go, God, I've been worried about this house, or I've been worried about a wife, or I've been worried about a husband for so long. You know my desires. I'm just going to resign my desires and let you be the joy and the source, and I don't care if I ever get any of those things. You are my delight. And as soon as that happens, a transformation begins. The delight is in the Lord, and God starts pouring upon them the desires of their heart. Because they have delighted themselves. They're seeking first the kingdom. But it's so tragic when Christians start seeking gifts instead of the giver. Start seeking healings instead of the healer. Making the gifts of God more important than God Himself. Abram was in this position. He was stressed. He was burnt out in his Christian life. He goes, God, I want a reward. I want a payoff. He didn't listen to the Lord. Abram, I'm your shield. I'm for your protection. I'm your wages. I'm your exceeding great reward. I've seen so many people, single people who love the Lord, single eye toward the Lord. I've seen them get married. I've seen them begin to wander and drift from that single eye for the Lord. Begin to think that possessions are the most important thing. Begin to accrue more things. Begin to get their eyes off the Lord. Begin to get themselves into bondage to debt, bondage to luxuries. Now, this just doesn't happen with married people. It can happen with anyone. But the important thing is that we seek first the kingdom and let God be our reward. Be satisfied in the Lord. You're going to have a kid. Come on, God. You told me that 10 years ago. Where's my payoff, Lord? Where's my reward? I've served you. What do I have in return? Where's my payoff, Lord? It's been 10 years since you promised me that. And notice he says, verse 3, you haven't given me no seed. One is born in my house that is my heir. He was ready to let his servant, Ishmael, be the promise of God. It wasn't even from his own body or from Sarah. God says, nope. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own body shall be your heir. God often delays when we pray to him. We ask God for something. God will answer every prayer, know that. But he won't always work to our time schedule. Sometimes God does. Sometimes God just ignores our time schedule altogether. And he does it at his time. But his delays are never denials. He delays, yes, but he has a time for it. We've got to rest that God's will and God's timing go together. I don't have this. God's failed in his promise. No, God has just maybe delayed. It's one of those wait prayers, the kind we don't like. Now, I admire Abram, one, for his honesty. As much as he was kind of bold before the Lord and goes, what are you going to give me? I admire his honesty. I really do. He could have come to God and says, oh, Father, Lord, you know how contented I am, God, and how much fun and joy I have serving you. Then there would have been another verse in the Bible. God would have said, baloney. Abram, be honest with me. Tell me that you're bummed out, that you're discouraged. I want to know the truth. I admire a person for his honesty. It's always easier for me to talk to a person who says, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to make him Lord of my life. Than to talk to a religious person who says, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm a Christian, but lives as if God doesn't exist. It's a greater form of blasphemy to live as though God doesn't exist and profess him than to just be honest. Abram was honest before the Lord. He lacked faith, but he was honest before the Lord. And there's no better way, I think, to release stress than to pray to God. What a great way to release your stress, to go release it upon the Lord, to tell God about it. But we say, oh, I don't want to burden or bother God. I don't want to release all my problems on the Lord. Hey, that's what he's there for. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This morning, if you are heavily burdened, you're carrying the wrong one. Jesus wants to carry the heavy one. He said so. He said, hey, my burden is light. Take mine. Let me have the hard stuff. Releasing your stress and being honest before the Lord. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will rule in your hearts. God wants you to just come and dump your load upon him. He's not burdened. He loves to be dumped upon. He loves to have his ear ringing from your complaining and from your talking, because God will deal with you honestly wherever you are. If you come before the Lord with a facade, God, I'm so excited, and you're not. How can God deal with you unless you're honest? So God got his attention. Abram poured out his heart before the Lord. He was discouraged. Notice verse 5. And he brought him forth. He said, Abram, let's take a little walk. I want to show you something. And he said, look now toward heaven. Look at the stars. If you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. God encouraged Abraham in his faith. He didn't say, what a dumb servant you are, Abram. You are such a turkey. I have promised you these things and you don't believe me. What a jerk. He didn't deride him. He encouraged him. He said, Abram, you can do it. It's going to be okay. I am going to do it. Just believe me, Abram. And he encouraged Abram's faith. Now, verse 6 comes the most wonderful change in Abram's life. A definite progression upward in his spiritual walk. He says, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Now he believed in the Lord. Notice how prompt his response was to the Lord. Abram, believe me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to provide. Abram says, I believe you, Lord. It was a decision to commit himself to believing in the Lord. The word believed in Hebrew is the root word where we get our word amen, which means it shall be so. In effect, God said, Abram, I am going to do what I said. And Abram said, amen. It shall be so. I believe you, Lord. A total change in his outlook. Be satisfied with me, Abram. I'm going to do what I said. Just rest in me. Let me be your reward. Don't look for gifts. Look for the giver. Don't look for the healings. Look for the healer. And Abram said, amen. He believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. His condition was his faith was dying. And God encouraged him and revived his faith once again. The lesson that we see here is a lesson of contentment. It's a lesson of wages. Christian, your wages are God himself. The wages of sin are death. The wages that you have as a Christian is God himself. The fellowship. God says, here I am, I'm yours. I'm your payoff. You have got my relationship, my fellowship. What else do you need? Think about that. If God inhabits you and God is living inside of you, the very God who created the heavens and the earth, is there any room inside to have fear or discouragement or despair if God is your reward, if you're delighting in the Lord? Now, this is a lesson that Paul learned. And I think in closing, we should look at something Paul said in the book of Philippians. So flip to Philippians. Couldn't resist. Chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, Paul starts to talk about his past life. All that he had before he was saved. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has something that he might trust in the flesh, I do more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. As touching righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. He had a straight A report card. Verse 7, notice this, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for a reward. What was the reward? Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss. Here is the most important thing in this message of Paul. He said, I counted all things but loss. When he was writing his Philippian epistle, it was 30 years later. What he's saying is, 30 years ago, when I first accepted the Lord, I was willing to count all things but loss that I might have Jesus Christ as my reward. Now, 30 years later today, I still count all things loss. I'd love to see Christians say that. Instead of saying, God, I've served you, what do I get now? I still, Paul said, count all things but loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. He was a pretty descriptive fellow, wasn't he? All the things that were important to me before I accepted Jesus Christ, I just think they're dung. That I may win Jesus Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now look at chapter 4 for a second. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now here's the result of that kind of a mentality. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now that the last of your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That is the secret, is being content with the Lord. Not even being content with what you have, but being content in the Lord. Letting Him be your shield, your protector, and your payoff, your wages. He says, verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I pray this morning that this is your experience. I pray that you say, I can count all things but loss, and this morning I am contented just the fact that God is my wage, that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that He is my source. I don't need the things, I want the one who gives the things. My object is to know Him, to be intimately acquainted on a daily basis with my Savior Jesus Christ. That's the importance that God was trying to get to Abram. This morning you might be stressed. You might be so full of stress and have so many problems, and God wants your attention. God wants your attention, and God wants you to be able to release all that stress upon the Lord. God wants to hear about your problem. God wants you to be able to come to Him, and Jesus wants to take you in His arms and hug you and say, I am your reward. Rejoice in Me. Be satisfied with Me. A few weeks ago, I received a letter, personal letter, from someone who was here on our New Year's Eve presentation. It's a real life story about a real man who was stressed. And a man whom God came and got his attention, and God became this man's reward. And it happened right here, and I want to read it to you this morning as we close. It says, Dear Skip, I currently live and work in the Navajo Reservation in Arizona, and until this past weekend I thought that I was doing what God put me on earth to do, that is to take care of bodily needs of the sick and the injured. I have been a medical professional for 24 years. I served as a combat corpsman in the Marines twice in Vietnam, received a box full of medals for bravery, but on Friday night I was bumped. No, I was shoved. My eyes were forced open. In other words, God got his attention. And I saw more clearly than I've ever seen before. My mind was awakened and made receptive. Even now I feel driven to write. I want to write of the miracle which happened in your presence on New Year's Eve. First, let me say that I came to your church a lost stranger. Your membership took and hugged me and welcomed me like a best friend. You fed my body with sweets from your table, and you fed my soul with the warm words of Jesus. I left your company renewed in flesh and faith. Skip, there's a saying that says that there are no atheists in a foxhole. I know this to be true. In Vietnam as a Marine Corpsman, I flirted with death on a daily basis, and I prayed regularly. But I realized Friday night that I was praying not to be killed. I was not praying for the salvation of my eternal soul. But God spoke to me in His house last Friday night, and you said two key words that let Him into my life again. The words were dedication and commitment. As you said those words, something snapped inside me like a time vault. A door opened inside, and inside was emptiness and darkness. There was a room where I had locked my soul. The revelation brought with it a flood of bad memories, the strongest of which was the last memory, which was my father telling me to leave home when I was 17 for having a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. Jesus told me that at 41 it was time now to forgive those who have trespassed against me and to feed my soul, for it has been hidden for too long, to let the light come in and to warm and illuminate from the inside. I didn't realize how cynical I had become about life, about death, about faith. My soul had become so empty in my quest for success and position. He had been seeking things. God got his attention. During the service, a metamorphosis took place. A cynical man became a believer in Jesus Christ. I was able to sing songs that I never heard before, but I knew the words. I was able without guilt to participate in communion with my soulmates in Jesus Christ. I came to realize how ultimately fulfilling it is to gain faith and Jesus Christ in your heart and to know that your eternal soul is saved. Skip, I'm not afraid anymore. My eyes are filled with tears as I write this letter because of the many wasted, empty years that I've spent in foolish pursuit of earthly pleasure and things. There is one drawback, he says, to becoming aware after all these years, and that is that I am also aware that I am alone. Skip, I don't even own a Bible. My children are my only friends of long standing, and I have managed to strain that tie to the breaking point. He goes on to ask for people to write him, and we sent him a Bible. He says, Skip, thank you is not enough. Not near enough for you and for the brothers and sisters of Calvary Chapel. God bless all of you is more appropriate. Just think, a soul was saved right in front of your eyes, and I call that a supernatural high. Praise the Lord. Jesus became his reward. He had been seeking for so long. What can I get? What can I be fulfilled with? And Jesus became his reward. Now I pray that he'll stay that way and not wander, as so many of us have. To let God be our fulfillment and be our reward and be satisfied in him.